So I'm going to open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we come before you, God, and we just ask, God, that you pour your spirit out upon this place, Lord Jesus. We ask, God, that you open our hearts, God, and give us willing minds, Lord, to obey what the Spirit is saying, God. Help us to be women, Lord, who are galvanized by your spirit, warriors in our generation, Lord. Bless this teaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this week we're in the Church of Smyrna. Last week when Karen ended, she ended on verse 7 stating, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." There are things that we're to be learning from each church. We are to have ears that are able to receive what the Spirit is saying to the churches as a whole, right? The point of this Bible study is for us to be honest with ourselves, reflective, asking God who we are in these churches, right? Because we are the body of Christ. And we want to know, how are we personally affecting the body of Christ? The temptation is to pick out one church and identify with it. And we're all going to say we're Philadelphia, right? But God is saying, hear what he is saying, what he's saying to the churches, to all of us personally. We need to be asking God to make us women of truth, honestly assessing our lives, okay, and not living in denial of our sin, because sin hinders the Spirit's power in our lives, and we want to be able to be women who are faithful, even if it means unto death, right? So this week we studied the church in Smyrna. This church is known as the suffering church or the persecuted church. Suffering is generally not a topic that we choose to focus on or even want to think about, right? But when we have the proper perspective on suffering, we will be able to suffer well and endure till the end. This world, ladies, is not our home. And our faith is not supposed to be an add-on to our lives. Our faith is to be our lives. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Jesus is not an addition to our life. Jesus must be our life. So it doesn't matter what season of life you are in right now. Some of you, life is going great. That's wonderful, exciting, and great. But some of you are in very difficult seasons. Life is pressing down on you. You are struggling. But God never promises the believer that life is going to go well with them, right? Health, wealth, and prosperity. In fact, God says the exact opposite. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Not might, but will. If we desire to please God, our lives will not please this world, right? That's why the prosperity gospel is so damaging, and it destroys so many people's faith. Can you imagine if the prosperity gospel was preached to the Church of Smyrna? Okay, this is a church that did not have a rebuke from the Lord, right? And if, can you imagine? Smyrna, Smyrna, just claim it, Smyrna. You will not have to go through the suffering. You won't be persecuted. You won't be poor. The Church of Smyrna was not to avoid the suffering or try to connive a way out of it, right? They were supposed to accept it and endure it. So in the end, they would be able to glory, honor, and praise at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be." God only does what is necessary. "You have been grieved by various trials." Why? That the genuineness, the realness, you guys, is our faith real? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. If we believe that following Christ means that life is going to go well with us, and then it doesn't, what ends up happening is we feel like failures in our faith. But if we truly know the word of God, we will not fall from that trap and that lie from the enemy. We will know that Jesus did not promise that life will go well with us. Jesus promised that he would never leave us or forsake us if we follow him, and we will not experience hell, right? So the question, ladies, is not will we suffer, but how will we suffer? And as believers, we are called, commanded to suffer well. We need to have the correct perspective, looking past the pain and for the purpose. So this week we studied Smyrna. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the city of Smyrna. Smyrna is the Greek word for myrrh. It means bitter. Smyrna in this day, myrrh in this day was super expensive because it was very difficult to harvest it. And then once it was harvested, it had to be crushed for its use, right? And once it was crushed, it would produce a fragrant perfume. Myrrh had many different uses, but one of the main ones was in the burial of the dead. And many believe that this church represents the martyrs of all the ages, right? As a sweet-smelling fragrance of their faithfulness until death. There was no rebuke for this church because they were willing to die for the name of Jesus. So a little history on Smyrna. Smyrna was a very rich city. It was on a trade route. It stood at the end of the road, and all the trade from that valley went through its markets and out of its harbor. It is still a flourishing city today, known as Izmir, Turkey, and Christianity has never fully left this city. Smyrna, like Ephesus, was a city of great wealth and commercial greatness, and it was probably just about 35 to 42 miles away from Ephesus. Smyrna was deeply committed to idolatry and the worship of the Roman Emperor. Smyrna was actually one of the leading cities in the Roman Empire of emperor worship, which is like political worship. Emperor worship was demanded as evidence of political allegiance, patriotism, civic pride. It showed that you cared about the land, right? You're part of the community. And the things that the citizens had to do was just burn a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord, okay? They would get a certificate, and they can go on their way, and they can worship as they pleased. But that is what the Christians could not and would not do. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, for there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Through him are all things, and through him we live. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I give my glory to no other, and my praise to no carved images. It seems like a simple thing. Pinch some incense, say a few words, and be on with your life. But it is not a simple thing because it shows the allegiance of the heart, right? As Christians, we are not to have our hearts set and our devotion in a political party or worldly systems. We have one Lord, and his name is Jesus. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the believers in Smyrna understood this, and that is why God did not have a rebuke for them. They were willing to stay loyal to God through extreme suffering and to death. I find it really interesting, you guys, that I got assigned the Church of Smyrna to teach on. Since 2013, I've had a list up in my house of what I want to teach my girls. It was on the fridge, now it's in my dining room. And the very top of that list that I want my girls to know is to suffer well. We live in a fallen world. Suffering is inevitable. But if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, it's guaranteed. And so I'm training them up to realize, hey, we don't live for our namesake. We don't live for ourselves. We live for the glory of God and his namesake. So the letter from Jesus to the believers in Smyrna gives them what they need to suffer well and endure till death. So we're going to turn to the text and we're going to break it down. These four verses is all we know about the church in Smyrna from the Bible. They're not referenced in other parts. Chapter 1, it says their name, but there's no other, like, information on the church of Smyrna. So we're going to be in Revelation 2, starting in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. When Jesus speaks to the churches in Revelation, each time he gives a different description that relates to the church that he's speaking to. Okay? So when he speaks to the church in Smyrna, he says, I am the first and the last who was dead and came to life. This acknowledges, one, Jesus is eternal, right? It also reminded them that Jesus suffered unto death for them, and they were to suffer unto death for him, right? He probably also chose this title because they were dying there, and he wanted to remind them that they serve the risen Lord. Death could not hold Jesus, and death will not hold his followers. Death doesn't have the victory. Jesus does. Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus is the victor. Jesus conquered death, right? So the first thing that we must do to have the right perspective to suffer well is to fix our minds on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Death has been swallowed up in victory by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 7 say, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the first and the last. The world started at his word, let there be light. And he will have the final word. Having our minds centered on Christ gives us the strength through his spirit to suffer well. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can have the mind of Christ. Without the Holy Spirit in us, you guys, we cannot think like Christ and then have the perspective and the resolve to suffer well. We have to keep our hearts and our minds set on Jesus so we can be like Paul, who in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11 said, but what things were gained to me? These things I counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Ladies, everything in this world is trash compared to Jesus. It's all garbage, right? I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness. We cannot produce righteousness within ourselves. It can only be imparted to us by Jesus, okay? Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. If we want to experience the power of the resurrection, we have to be willing to go through the fellowship of the suffering. So that is the first thing. We have to keep our minds on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. The second thing that we can do to suffer well is to know that God is aware and that he is near to us. Revelation 2:9 again. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So how do we get the strength to suffer well? We know that God knows, meaning we know that God is aware and he is near to us. The word know here means I see. I'm beholding it. Okay, I'm paying attention. It is implying that God is not taking his eyes off of it. He is on it, you guys. He's aware. So God is saying, I know your works. Meaning, I see your effort, you guys. I see your trying. I see the labors and the effort that you're putting in for me with your labors of love. And I'm fully aware of your tribulation. And tribulation here is pressing pressure, right? It means anguish. It's a pressure that is just pressing down on you and it is crushing you. It's those times of suffering where you're just beating your chest with those God help me, God help me cries. God says, I know it. Yes. I am watching you. I'm aware of it. Okay? Jesus also says, I know your poverty. Okay? This is not poor in the sense that the Smyrna's and the believers in Smyrna were able to have like their basic needs met and then had no money left over. This was abject poverty. They were living in an affluent area. Beautiful. If you guys look it up, this area was amazing. But they were in poverty. Poverty, why? Because the believers in Smyrna would not pinch that incense and say Caesar is Lord, society cut them off. It's a form of economic persecution. Okay? So they would not buy from them, sell to them, right? Or let them participate in the community. This is a very common form of persecution. I personally believe we're going to be seeing more and more of this in our land because this is how it starts. It starts with economic persecution before it gets physical. Study the Holocaust and you'll see the pattern of how it progresses. But here's the thing. They were destitute, but God calls them rich. Why? Because Jesus is our treasure. He is our exceedingly great reward. You see, having Jesus is what makes us rich. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says in the NLT, our hearts ache, but we have joy. We could have both at the same time, right? We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We give what matters. We own nothing, but we have everything. Because the salvation of our souls is what matters. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Mark 8:36. They were being persecuted by those referred to as the synagogue of Satan. These were Jews by blood, but not in heart. The early church was made up mainly of Jewish believers, right? So the Jewish people who rejected the gospel and Christ turned on their fellow kinsmen. This, what you notice is the greatest form of persecution will usually come from those who are doing religious behaviors, right? They're very, very religious, but they have not been born again in Christ. So an unbelieving Jew is the same as an unbelieving Gentile. If Jesus is not your Lord, then the ruler of this world is. And religious behaviors without being born in Jesus blinds us and it produces self-righteousness. And the result of self-righteousness is despising of others because self-righteousness removes grace. And I do not want you guys to make a mistake here. God is not saying that he's done with the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. Okay, Romans 9 and 10 make that very clear. So what were they doing? They were blaspheming, right? It means that they were slandering. They were causing injury with their speech, okay? And slandering someone is doing the work of the devil. Because devil is diablos, which means slanderer, okay? So ladies, when we are tearing someone down, when we are injuring people with our words, we are doing the work of the devil. The synagogue is a place of worship. It's like a building, right? Like a church. So it's where people would go to have religious activity. So you can think of it like the church of Satan, okay? And the church of Satan or the synagogue of Satan will always have false doctrine with it. And two of the false doctrines that you'll see in the synagogue of Satan, one, denying the deity of Jesus. They will say that Jesus is not God, okay? If Jesus is not God, then we are not saved through Jesus. Jesus is God. Titus 2:13 tells us we are to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. And in the beginning of this letter, Jesus said that he was the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Isaiah 44:2 says, God says, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other. If God says he's the first and the last, and there is no other, and Jesus says he's the first and the last, Jesus is God. Okay, the other thing that we'll see in false doctrine is they will say Jesus is not the only way. They will dismiss and say that the atoning work and the sacrifice on the cross was not enough. It was not sufficient, and works must be added to that. But John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we can do a work that can save us, that would lead to boasting. Boasting is pride. Pride is sin. And God resists the proud. Heaven is a gift, you guys. So, to suffer well, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and who he is, and know that Jesus is keeping his eyes on us. So that leads to the third thing we need to have to suffer well. Know who your enemy is. I'm going to read verse 10. And it says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. While it was people throwing them into prison, it is actually Satan working through people. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Do not let your heart get hard towards people, right? God desires for all to come to salvation. He's not willing for any to perish. People are not our enemy. They are our mission field. Okay? So Satan is an enemy, and he's the destroyer of our souls. He's destroying our souls, and he's going after them. So we need to keep our perspective right. So even the people who are attacking you, putting you into prison, slandering you, right? Destroying your family, destroying your life. God wants them. And he could work through you to reach them with his gift of salvation. But we have to have the correct perspective. We have to remove the personal out of it and think eternal. Tracy mentioned it in week one. We have to be kingdom-minded. So that leads to the next thing we need to suffer well. And remember, suffering is a test. It is a proving of our faith. I'm still in verse 10. Do not fear any of these things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I'm sure most of you have heard the quote, a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. We do not know the strength of our faith until we are in a time of testing. I read 1 Peter 1:6 at the beginning of this message. It is in the trials that the genuineness is our faith real. The realness of our faith is revealed, okay? Faith that goes through that refiner's fire, those intense trials of life, and comes out with the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus, that is real faith. So the word tested here means to try you, to make trial of you. It's like to put you on trial to find out the quality. Is our faith genuine or is it fake? So remember Job, when Satan went to God, accusing God that Job was not his real follower. Satan was not just accusing Job that Job's faith was fake. He was accusing God that God's followers only follow him when he's blessing them. Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The world and the enemy believe that we follow God because of what God does for us," right? We need to be like Job, where it does not matter the level of suffering that we go through. We will maintain our integrity and our loyalty to God because we do not worship God because he is some genie in the sky. We worship God because he is God. He is the Lord God Almighty, our creator and our sustainer. And that's why we bow our knee to him. Sorry, guys, I get pumped up. And I have this really strong voice, and it's like, rah. So God's words are to be an encouragement to them. Okay, God is not trying to scare them. He's preparing them for what is to come. Jesus tells them that they need to, what they need to do to overcome. Okay, first he says, do not fear. This is the Greek word for phobia. Okay, meaning do not let them be, do not be put to flight. Do not flee or be scared away. What God is saying is he's saying, do not let these mere mortals, these humans, cause you to run away and give up, right? And he says, how do we counter it? He says, be faithful. It means have faith. It's the same word. He says, put your faith in me. Be steadfast with Jesus. Okay? Luke 12, verses 4 and 5 say, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." If you really think it through, ladies, it should be way more terrifying, way more fearful to stand before God in judgment as a coward than it is to stand before men in courage. So, he says, you will be put into prison, tested, and have tribulation 10 days. And 10 days is not 10, like, literal days. Could be, but what it is it's like saying a time period. It is God is saying, I have a certain set time that I allow my people and my church to suffer. He holds the clock. He is in control. So God is telling them this to prepare them so that they can set their minds for action. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." This means prepare your minds now. That inner core of your mind needs to be so ready for action now. Be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that has brought you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God in his loving kindness was preparing them for the suffering that is ahead. And ladies, he's doing the same for us. Okay? We need to have our minds prepared now so that we can stand when that time of testing arrives. And we will be able to be faithful until death. And we may not face physical death. We don't know, but we may not. However, we are all to be living crucified lives. 1 Peter 4:1-2. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind." It goes back to having the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit in us so that we can have the mind of Christ. "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Ladies, there may be things in our lives that we're holding on to, and we're not crucifying because we don't want our flesh disrupted or we feel justified. Okay? If that is the case, then you are the Lord of your life and not Jesus. We are to have crucified lives. And when we are holding on to things, right, and our flesh is not crucified, the result is our witness will be hindered and the Holy Spirit's power will be limited in our lives. So this leads to the last thing I'm going to talk about to suffer well, and that is we have to have an eternal mindset, okay? Knowing that Jesus is loving and he will reward faithfulness. The end of verse 10 to verse 11. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The crown of life is a reward. Okay? It is the word Stephanos, is the word crown here. And this is not the word that's used to describe like a kingly crown. This is a crown of triumph, right? A token of honor for distinguished service. This is not referring to eternal life, because we do not work for our salvation. It is a gift. The crown is a special reward, okay, that believers get for endurance and persecution and temptation. James talks about it in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That leads to the next thing. This world is not our home, right? This is the worst that it's ever going to get for believers. We have eternal life with God. So it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, that means conquers, victorious, holds fast to their faith, shall not be hurt by their second death. We cannot overcome within ourselves, okay? We overcome because we've been born of God. 1 John 5 tells us that. And Jesus is our overcomer. So we overcome by believing in him and living for him. John 16:33 tells us he's our overcomer. So what is the second death? It's described in Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here is a very simple way to understand it. If you're born once, you die twice, okay? Meaning, if you are not born again by the Spirit, you face physical death and then a second death, which is eternal separation from God in torment, right? But if you're born twice, you die once. We have physical death. But if we're born again with God, then we just immediately go with him and live with him in eternity. So I was going to end talking about Polycarp, and he was one of the martyrs from the Church of Smyrna. I highly recommend you guys look up his story and read it. I also encourage you to read the biographies of the saints of the past, because we are to be them in our generation. So it'll encourage you and it'll strengthen you in your faith. But I'm actually going to end with a poem that I heard when I was little, and it really pumped me up. Like, I got pumped by it. So if you guys don't get pumped, I don't know. I don't know. I said on Tuesday night, maybe you guys' pumper is broken. I don't know. So the title of it is The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And they don't know who the author is, but they believe that they found it in the papers of a martyred pastor from Zimbabwe. So here it is. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame divisions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I know that's hard for us, ladies. Or first, or tops, or recognized, or praised, or rewarded. I live by faith. Lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by the Holy Spirit's power. My face is set and my gone is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, and my companions few. But my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, and prayed up, and paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I must give till I drop, preach till all I know, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me, because my colors will be clear. So I am going to pray. And I was reminded of Paul in Colossians 4:18 when he was in prison, and he said, "Remember my chains." More Christians have been martyred in the 21st century than any other time. And we have brothers and sisters right now who are suffering and being tortured for the name of Christ. And we are going to remember their chains, and we're going to cry out for them right now. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, you are the creator and the sustainer of this world. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is too hard for you. So God, we lift up our brothers and sisters right now, God, who are not bending their knee, who are standing firm. Lord Jesus, we ask, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you send your ministering angels right now, God, to go and whisper into their ears. God, show them that you love them. Show them that you're there, God. Consume them with your presence, God. Galvanize them by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, that they may be able to stand firm, God. And Lord, I lift up us. Oh, God, help us to do better. Help us to stop being so caught up with the trivial, little, petty things, God, in our lives. Help us to resolve, God, to live for your name's sake and lay down our lives, Lord Jesus. We love you, God. Help us to love you more. We trust you, Jesus. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.